All right, if you'll find your place, 1 John chapter number 2. Be in verse 1 and verse 2 today. 1 John chapter 2. We went really fast through chapter 1. Didn't mean to get your hopes up. We're slowing back down now. Parents, especially if you're new, we took your children through the door here and closed. Just so you know, this middle window here, they're just right on the other side of the wall there. In fact, you may hear them when they get to singing or something. But if you need them or you think they need you or you want to check them, that's fine. We work hard to keep your child safe while they're here. We want you to feel comfortable with that. But if you just go through the door there, you'll see them on the right. But I should have mentioned that earlier before we just took your kids off behind the door here. Funny that we live in a world where it's got to be that way, but that is how it is, right? All right. I want to talk to you today about the work of Christ. Very appropriate song for that, Miss Heather. Thank you very much. 1 John chapter 2, let's read in verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's pray together before we begin. Father, we're thankful for your word and this time that we have together with the church to look to it. Help us to never forget how blessed we are to have the entire canon of Scripture right in our hands. Lord, we're further blessed. We have it on every electronic device that exists. We can pull it up easily, instantly. Lord, read from your word. Help us right now to put everything else aside, to take from your word this morning to use in our lives. Speak to us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. The work of Christ. John begins by explaining his hope in writing. Now, we've gone through chapter 1, so it's unique for me to say to you here in chapter number 2, he's going to explain to you his hope in writing, but that's essentially what he does here. He says, my little children, these things I write to you that you sin not. Now, John is not trying to say that we should be sinless. In fact, he just finished in chapter 1, if you were with us last week, saying that anybody who says they are sinless is deceived themselves. They are either lying or they're making God a liar in that. And he said, on the other hand of things, just because you know that you are going to sin and battle sin throughout your life is no reason to continue living in sin, because in chapter 1, verse 9, he says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. So from there, he gets over into this, his purpose of writing. I write that you sin not. What this is a call to holiness. And boy, do we ever need this in the church. It's a call to holiness. I write to you that you sin not. Now, he follows this up with a summation of the work of Christ, which is wonderful. Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is righteous in our advocate. And as being our righteous advocate, he is the propitiation for our sins. So I want you to look with me in depth this morning at the work of Christ that we may further understand John's call to holiness here in chapter number 2. Let's begin with advocate there in verse number 1. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. The work of Christ is the basis on which a Christian may approach God for full forgiveness and cleansing. Aren't you glad that we have that? We have the complete work of Christ that we may come to God for full forgiveness and cleansing. And in John's three terms here to describe this work, advocate is the first one that he uses. What's an advocate? Advocate is one who speaks in our defense. It's a legal term. In this text here, originally, it literally meant one called alongside of. I like that. I like the legal sense that we use it in nowadays, and it means a lot to us in Scripture because of that. But I like its original usage as this, one called alongside of. I remember when I was 11 years old and I was saved. I found out about this advocate. I came to know him. It's wonderful. This term advocate is used to describe anyone who is called on to help another, particularly in court. So we can see how John can use this word of Jesus. Jesus is the one called in to help us before the judgment bar of God. Consider this in your mind. Do you want to stand before God in your own righteousness? Or do you want to stand before God with Jesus? Absolutely, with Jesus. I don't even want to consider what it must be like to have to stand before God and my own righteousness. Barclay says we're not to think of him as having gone through his life upon earth and his death upon the cross and then being finished with men. Rather, he still bears his concern for men upon his heart. Isn't that comforting? Jesus didn't just come and live and die and ascend back to his Father. He is there interceding for us, working as our advocate day in, day out. Now, there are days when I feel like I've got it under control and this doesn't mean as much to me. Obviously, I don't have it under control in those days, but I feel that way sometimes. You may not, but I do have these days. But then there are these other days where I think, nothing I'm doing is right. Nothing I could do would go right. I need a friend. I need someone who I can call along beside of me. I need someone working on my behalf. And I'm thankful that Jesus' work didn't end when he left this earth, but his work continues evermore before the Father. Now, we tend to understand advocate as it's used today. When used in a legal sense today, we think of the lawyer presenting the case of the defendant or his client, right? You're in a court of law, I think about Matlock, right? You guys think about Matlock? Some of you looked at me like, who's Matlock? I'm even afraid to ask if you know who Andy Griffith is. I mean, geez. I know we have some guests visiting from Ohio today, but we're not that far south, are you? You're not that far north. Sorry, I had to throw that one out there. Just at least one. But I'm thinking Matlock, and he's called to represent his client here. He defends the accused largely on the merits of his case. Your Honor, my client was speeding, but, and give some excuse, you know, his wife was getting ready to deliver a baby, or somebody, you know, whatever. I tried to use these. I got pulled over in Metro Nashville one day. It goes from 70 to 55 all of a sudden right there. And I was in a hurry. I was going down to see Brother Rick and Miss Joyce at the hospital there. Miss Joyce had her knees fixed there, and this guy pulls me over and he said, "Do you know how fast you're going?" I said, "Oh, I was only going 72. And he looked at me like, "Only 72? It's 55 through here." I like, "Oh." Of course, he didn't believe that I didn't know. And then he went back and wrote my ticket. And he was coming back up to me and I tried to pull the pastor card. I was like, "You know, I'm a pastor. I'm rushing to the hospital here." And he had the great word for me there. Does that one ever work for you, Brother Rye? Never did, no. You never would speed, I know, but if you had. His greatest answer there was, "Well, at least we're going to get you there safe." And I'm like, "Yes, yes, of course we are." $300 broke, but that's okay. But he defends the accused largely upon the merits of their case. But here, the idea of merit on the part of the accused is completely absent. Rather, the merit, as Jesus is our advocate, the merit is on the part of the advocate himself. Not me, not you. The work of Christ is advocate, but not to present my case of my merit. Praise the Lord for that. It'd be a shallow case. He's called alongside of, and we stand together solely on his merit. Which brings us to the next part of Christ's work, righteous. John writes, "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Now, this just amazes me. It's what a timely place for John to bring up Christ's righteousness. We see we have an advocate, and it's comforting to us if we do sin. But have you ever noticed how the best advocates or the best counselor or the best lawyers seem to also be the shadiest? You know, they're not, no offense if you're a lawyer, I'm sure you're going to... Sure, you are completely ethical and very good at what you do. Well, that's somebody get me a sign. Open mouth, insert foot, right? But usually they're the ones who know how to play the system. Like good tax preparers are that way, right? You know, you go down and you see the tax person and they're doing your taxes and nobody wants to pay more than you have to. And hopefully you want to pay at least what you owe, but within the system of things. But you know, after they get done like chopping here and there and making the system like it's supposed to, I leave the tax preparer and I feel kind of slimy. I feel like I've done something wrong, even though I haven't done anything wrong, you know, but I definitely don't want to get audited. And I'll just be honest. If I ever have to go to court and I'm in trouble with the law, I want that kind of lawyer. I want a lawyer who's going to do whatever he's got to do to keep me out of jail. I wouldn't do so good in jail. This is not for me. I don't think they'd feed me well enough. This pulpit works good to my advantage. If you could see the rest of me, well, maybe if I do this. But sometimes the best are those who know how to, you know, kind of work things just a little bit to your benefit. Bruce writes, this advocate does not need to resort to questionable devices to secure acquittal for his clients. Why? Because he is righteous. We have an advocate with the Father. He works on our behalf because of his merit and not because of our own. And better yet, he can work on his merit because he is righteous. Now, the idea in these verses is not justification. We're not talking about justification here. Not justification on the grounds of the righteousness of Christ. Now, we believe that we are justified on the grounds of the righteousness of Christ. What else would we be justified by? But that's not what John's saying here. Because who is John speaking to? Church. Believers. People justified. And he's saying to them, if you sin, believers in Christ, if you sin, you have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The idea is Christ's advocacy on the part of the believer who has sinned. How comforting is that to know that not only in Christ, because of His righteousness, I have forgiveness and go to heaven for eternity, but also in this life as I live as a believer and I slip and fall, I don't have to, you know, I don't have to say so many words. I don't have to crawl upon my knees. I don't have to self-punish me. I just bow to my Father and ask for forgiveness. And Jesus Christ, who is righteous, works on my behalf for that forgiveness. Praise the Lord for that. Wonderful thought. So Christ is righteous. Speaking of the righteousness of His character, which governs the nature of His advocacy for us. Jesus is faithful to our cause and presents the case faithfully and with perfection. And then John finishes these thoughts with, He is the propitiation for our sins in verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is the propitiation or remedy. He is the remedy for our defilement. He is the necessary atonement. Now be careful with your understanding of propitiation. Because as we use propitiation, it would come to mean something that men must do to pacify God. Is there anything we can do to pacify God? Nothing. What is meant here is what God provides to men in His grace. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He is provided by God to you and I in God's grace. God did this to bring us into His presence. This remedy, Jesus the righteous, removes this barrier that keeps us at a distance from God. Even the things that we would try to do to make atonement, we would never be of any effect because of this barrier. We're not His. We're not of Him. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. But He has quickened us. He has made us alive. And He, through Jesus Christ, has removed this barrier so that we may come to Him. Jesus is Himself this propitiation then, and it is by virtue of His being this that He can be our advocate. Ross says our advocate does not plead our innocence. He acknowledges our guilt and presents His vicarious sacrifice as the ground of our acquittal. I like all those legal terms. I don't know them all, but it sounds good right there in that point. Think of the richness of this for the Christian. It is not on the ground of our merit, but solely on the basis of the work of Christ that we are bold to approach a righteous Heavenly Father. It's wonderful. You may be stuck in your prayer life, not feeling like you can come to God the Father. But we are told that we should boldly approach the throne, not because we've been baptized, not because our name is on the church roll, not because we dress a certain way, talk a certain way, act a certain way. No. But because of Jesus Christ the righteous, propitiation from our sins, who intercedes as our advocate. John concludes these thoughts with this understanding. Jesus is not only a personal Savior to each individual, but He is also a general Savior of mankind. Says propitiation for our sins in verse 2, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I want to conclude these thoughts today with some words from Charles Wesley. in his hymn, Arise, My Soul, Arise, he pens the most wonderful commentary on this text. And I don't think he meant to write commentary, but he did, and it's wonderful. He says, Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. His name is written on his hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atoned for all our race and sprinkles now the throne of grace. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. The Father hears him pray, his dear anointed one. He cannot turn away the presence of his Son. His Spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh and Father, Abba, Father, cry. That's the work of Christ. Jesus Christ the righteous, the propitiation for your sins, your advocate. John's point here is very evident. Now his point here is not Jesus Christ the righteous, our advocate, propitiation for our sins. That's the evidence. What was his point at the beginning of verse 2? My little children, these things write I unto you, what? That you sin not. That's his purpose in writing. That's his purpose of sharing with us this completed work of Christ. As if to say, if Jesus has done so much for us and for the entire world, should it not also lead us to holiness? Surely it should. Should it not impel us to fulfill John's desire for his little children, that they not sin? Of course it should. You see, the work of Christ is a call to holiness. So the invitation today is, will you commit yourself to holiness? Assume most of you are believers here, have a relationship with Christ. How's that relationship going? How is your holiness? Are you embracing your relationship to the point that you say, I know that this is not causing my relationship with Christ, but because of my relationship with Christ, I am led to live a certain way? Or have you just said, well, I know I'm under grace and I know these things aren't right, but I'm just not going to fight them anymore and I'm giving up and I'm just going to live this way. Christian liberty is no license to sin. John wrote these things to them then and us now that we sin not. He said, but I'm going to sin. Obviously, verse chapter 1 told us very plainly we're going to sin, and I don't expect you to come in and testify next Sunday that, all right, I made it all week and I didn't sin. Because if you do, we're going to quote chapter 1 to you and say you're lying or you're deceived. But would you at least pursue holiness? And if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Christ, the first step in pursuing holiness is to step out of your own righteousness and step over into His. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Repent. Be baptized. Form a relationship with Him. Walk with Him daily in prayer and in His Word. Invite you today to let today be the day of salvation. This is the work of Christ, a call to holiness. Let's stand and have a time of prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed, all praying. Many times the invitation doesn't lead us all to pray, but I think on a call to holiness, there's room for everyone to be praying. So let's all pray right now. And if you're here today and you're not saved, we'd love to pray with you and show you on the authority of God's Word how to get a relationship with Him. Allow Him to become Lord in your life. As Miss Betty plays, let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Help us to pursue holiness. Thank You for Jesus Christ, our Advocate, righteous in the propitiation for our sins. God, it's wonderful to be able to have a relationship with You. Lord, help us as we go through our week to look for those things that might hinder that relationship, to ask for forgiveness for them, and to remove them out of the way. Help us to be pursuing holiness. Thank You that John wrote that we may sin not. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.